Let's give all these great team leaders a hand if we can. I've been involved with Bethel probably the last 22, 23 years. I've had the privilege of serving on the board, I guess, the last 15 years. So I know many of the people up there. Honestly, this is a church filled with incredible people. I know it, no other way to say it. And I work in our larger Every Nation world. I'm on the leadership team of our larger family, which is only the Lord knows, well over 1,000 churches in about 70 countries. And I also help direct what we call the School of Empowerment, which is a series of schools designed to help us apply the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, which starts with a school called School of Empowerment. There's a School of Healing, a School of Prophecy. There'll soon be a School of Prayer. And so we have a School of Healing, which basically talks about why is it so hard for people to change and examines that both neurobiologically, spiritually, trauma, that kind of thing. And so I've put together an outline for small group leaders, ministry team leaders, people making disciples in some of the basic principles. If someone you love, someone you care about, is dealing with a stubborn pattern of sin or pain that they can't get rid of, how many of you know it's good to know what to do? How many of you know that's probably all of us at one time or the other? So I'm going to be very basic today. I want to equip you both through teaching, and I have five exercises I've developed, some of which I've developed with like really brilliant professors, and so which you are welcome to use. They'll eventually be posted online for you. And there's also a glossary of key scriptures based on problems, trauma. Sometimes it's hard to find those. That's all in the back. So turn to page 26 for now. I wanted to start the morning by kind of opening ourselves up. Everybody has a book. Does everybody have their crayons already too? All right, good. You'll find out. We're going to go right back to preschool today. Edward Davis, he was an Every Nation campus minister. And he's now a professor at Wheaton, a brilliant professor of psychology. And he got discipled, and it was so, this is his testimony, it was so transformative for him, he wanted to spend the rest of his life helping people. So he went and got his PhD, and now he's an incredible professor. And we developed what's in front of you over a hamburger. So I know it's good for two reasons. One, it was developed over a hamburger. It has to be good. And secondly, he's really brilliant. And so what you're going to find is, and we'll talk about this in a more linear fashion in a moment. This is just going to warm us up today. We're going to go into the teaching. Is that when you begin to be transformed yourself, or you're ministering to someone that wants to be transformed, there's a number of things that you want to activate or get working better in their life. And one of them, for lack of a better word, is the power of the Holy Spirit through the new nature. One of the reasons that we as Christians have a unique ability to change, very simply, is that when you were born again, you were reconnected to the Trinity through the third person of the Trinity, which is the Holy Spirit. And that enables the power, life, strength of God to pour into us. Now, typically on a Sunday, I'm sure there is now, there's all kinds of electronics up there. If I went to touch that keyboard, Pastor Will might just faint on me dead away. I might just break it being around it. Now, the fact of it is, as amazing as it is, how many of you, it's not plugged in, it's worthless. In fact, once you plug it in, you've got to hit the switch and kick the breaker, and there's power. So you got plugged into the Trinity, but how do you get that power? Well, the Bible uses lots of metaphors. Feed on me, drink of me. But they're all metaphors for the spiritual disciplines. Pray, worship, meditate. So what I want to help you understand is how do you approach the Bible when it comes to the word meditation in a way that's both biblically and neurobiologically sound. And the whole goal of this is I want to help you activate the right hemisphere of your brain, which is the side of your brain where you have the embodied knowledge of God and the knowledge of yourself. You understand, until 1989, neuroscientists, psychologists did not give us a lot of hope. They did their best, because it was not until 1989 that they realized people continue to produce new neurons all of their life. which makes you capable. In fact, some would suggest that every 3 months, every neuron, every cell in your body is replaced. God wired you to change. You were created by God to change. God can affect your memories. God can affect your traumas. Now, so I'm going to take about 15 minutes, and then I'm going to give you about 25 minutes to do this. Will, can we activate the sound system? When they're doing this, they may want some, like, worship music in about 15 minutes. Is that possible? Don't need it now, but about 15 I will. We know in the Bible, on page 26, the Bible says if we meditate on this word day and night, we can be careful to do everything written in it, then you'll be prosperous. What you realize, if you're meditating on the word day and night, what you're doing is you're also activating your conscience, and you're all of a sudden becoming more sensitive to sin. Jesus says in John 6, 56 through 58, if you eat my flesh and drink my blood, that scared a lot of people, by the way, you'll remain in me, and I in them, just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. Now, then he goes on to say in John 6, 63, the Spirit will give you life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I've spoken to you, they're full of Spirit and full of life. So what Jesus is talking about, feeding on him, he's not talking about cannibalism. He's talking about approaching the Bible in such a way that you feed on it. And so what I'm going to do in a moment is give you a way that will activate your brain at the deepest level and help you feed on the word. And when you're going to deal with many, many people that are hopeless, many, many people that are despairing, and there are some of them, and I'll talk to you about that, they need to find a good Christian counselor. But the fact, and we know some at Bethel, and you're someone like Carol can give you recommendations, but there are a lot of things the believer can do to encourage people, and that's what I want to help you understand. The power of contemplating the beauty and glory of God through his word and Spirit is described in 2 Corinthians. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory. I'm not going to go into this, but a lot of this is referring back to when Moses had this experience with God and he had this glimpse of God's presence. He got into the presence of God and he didn't even realize it, just a glimpse totally changed his appearance, and he lived veiled for the rest of his life. And every time he got in God's presence, this would happen, and he lived veiled, except when he'd speak, he'd pull that veil back. His friends hardly recognized him, then he'd speak. Now, what am I saying? If a glimpse can transform Moses, what might living in God's presence do to you? What might meditating in God's word do to you? So, at the very foundation of why your brain changes, there are really a couple key words. One is neuroplasticity. And what they discovered back in 1989 is that your brain can change. They used to believe by the time you were 5 years old, you were pretty much done. But when they began to realize you were going to produce neurons, even if you got really old like Pastor Bruce and I, we're not producing many, but from time to time, a new neuron squeezes its way. Humor aside, people change easiest till about 21. And after 21, and you get to be my age, of course, I'm 31, and Bruce is 71. I'm kidding. We're both getting up around. I'm 62. Bruce is 66? No, 56. I'm teasing him. So what you find, though, is we can change. And what was never believed, and Freud, for as many people as condemn him, with no brain scans, he postulated this in the 1800s. That the human mind is plastic. It can change. And so what we've responded is our brains respond to experience, and we have the ability to actually change our brains through training, through meditation, through contemplative traditions. There is a whole new field of neuroscience called contemplative neurobiology. What will they do is they teach through focusing on something, through meditating, you can literally begin to rewire the way you think. Now, then there's epigenetics. You were taught for a long while, I am a prisoner of my DNA. Kind of stuck. And the fact of it is, it's not as true as they think. One of our young women in every nation, she's African-American, and she's one of the brightest young minds in neuroscience. And she's in our New York church. Her husband was an atheistic Jew from Berkeley who Jesus appeared to when they were in medical school together. He turned to Christ. She's in her postdoctorate at Columbia as a young African-American woman in a field that's 98% white and old. So she is an anomaly, already has videos on YouTube. And she's studying epigenetics. And the fact of it is, the best example I can give you, your DNA is your library, but your epigenetics is like the librarian. And what we've learned is certain experiences in your family can determine this is how you read life. She's doing work in epigenetics. We know now that when the Bible says that people can be affected by the sin of their parents for two or three generations, she's already proved it for two generations in a laboratory. But what I'm saying is it's not set in stone. We also know now that sometimes DNA just mutates for no reason. And what I'm saying is you're not a prisoner of anything in Christ. He can set you free. He can work on your neural patterns. He can affect how you view the world epigenetically. Now, let me talk to you about this exercise. And for those of you who love this, I have given you all the little footnotes you're ever going to want, and you can look this up. I do appreciate Dr. Davis, who's helped me hours in some of these things for nothing. He's honestly a very fine man. Now, in stage one, the word, I'm going to go through all three stages, but this is the only one I'm going to have you work on. Now, why am I having you do this? I've tested this with thousands of people. It really works. But also, this is going to be something when someone is struggling, they're hopeless, they're despairing, they're heartbroken. This is one of my first lines of defense. So when someone comes to see me, let me tell you something. If someone is unwilling to do homework, they're not ready to change yet. I'm going to tell you right now. If they say, oh, I was too busy to read my Bible all week, they're not ready to change. Because if they're desperate enough to change, they're desperate enough to read the Bible. Now, so first of all, you've got to help people find a quiet place that's free of distractions. But in our generation, the issue is not the place. It's typically what's in your purse or your pocket. I mean, how many of you stay pretty wired on that phone? Raise your hand. I do, especially with like during Yankee baseball. I'm always just tempted to look. It's one of the reasons I can't read my Bible on my phone. Because if I read my Bible on my phone, I'll be looking everywhere. So the real distraction we have these days now is just being wired 24/7, many of us. Just having so much access. So the first thing I teach people is, all right, you've got to learn to quiet your soul. And that means shut that phone off. Go find a place in your house, however that works. Now, quieting your mind can be a challenge. If you don't already have a scripture in mind, you can take several deep breaths. Just ask the Holy Spirit to put a scripture on your heart. Now, one good thing about this glossary is, and it's still a work in process, if you're struggling, one of the things mentioned here, just pull a scripture out of there. God's word is powerful. Now, in this exercise, when we get done, you're going to pick a scripture from Isaiah 61, 1, 3, or 4 through 7. I'll let you choose your own. Now, first thing you do is I want you to read this scripture out loud. There is a power to not just reading the word, but hearing it. In fact, as we go later into trauma and people who've been traumatized, I have a worksheet where I help people. I even suggest sometimes what have someone you're ministering with, they love you, read the scriptures they need to hear into their voice recorder on their phone and let them listen to it. There's a power to listening. Now, when you read today, although we're quiet here, make sure you read it slowly, deliberately, and vary the level of intonation, rhythm, and emphasis. Why? This has been proven to affect your brain. Next, you'll write out the scripture. I recommend if you use one, use your non-dominant hand. For me, that's my right hand, not my left hand. Why this is? It is. I don't know how it works. It's been proven that when you write with your non-dominant hand, it unlocks different levels of your brain. And so the problem is if you just always read the Bible like a normal book, it's going to affect the left side of your brain, the linear part. But if you'll meditate and think and imagine and write, it's going to begin to touch the other part of your brain. Then I want you to write out the scripture, non-dominant hand, and I'm going to talk to you about using different colored markers, pens, or crayons. I'll get to that in a moment. I love to draw a picture of the scripture. You know, I've got a very vivid imagination, to say the least. I'm no artist. I am artistic. And a lot of times I find it very, very, oh, JT, he's bringing me a drink, a heavenly drink for my teaching. Sonic iced tea. I just felt the anointing coming on me. I said, JT, he goes, don't even ask me. I already know. I've got it so many years. Thank you, JT. If you go in men's ministry, that means JT gets you tea. Just kidding. Okay, now. I find it's really important. How many of you have a learning style? How many of you learn just by reading and writing? How many of you learn if you can visualize it, you like it better? Visual learners can touch scripture, believe it or not, by drawing out what they're reading like. And the minute you get done reading, say, whatever you just read, draw it. And one of the things that I think is important, and I learned this from Professor Davis, is that a lot of times the Holy Spirit will convict people through their learning style. Some people just audio, you know, they learn better by hearing something. Some learn better by visualizing it. Some learn better by just reading and writing. Some learn better just by, basically, they're kinesthetic learners. They got to touch something, do something. There'll be an exercise on that. Now, then there's the whole world of art therapy. People have learned that certain colors affect human emotion. Now, it's debated, is that just intrinsic or systemic, or is that just your experience with colors? Who really knows? It's hard to prove. Purple, for instance, can stimulate creativity. A lighter shade of purple can result in peace and serenity. Green and blue tend to make you peaceful. Some suggest that blue lowers your blood pressure. Red, how many of you know, is not real sedateful. Passion, intensity, the color red has been associated with an increased heart rate, additional adrenaline being pumped into the bloodstream. Orange and yellow make you hungry. That's the last colors I currently need. I get hungry looking at purple. But anyway, so much for that. Now, so a lot of times you find, as you're drawing out what you see, these colors really do affect you. Then there's light therapy, which some practice. Where literally, I have a friend who's an extraordinary chiropractor and honestly has the gift of healing and the gift of prophecy. And JT knows him too. And I've mentored him in things. He's one of my dear friends. But I will go in, and after he works on me, he'll put a pair of glasses on me, and it affects my mood. Those colors do. Who knows how all that works? But I have found it to work in this exercise for sure. Then I say spend 10 minutes, but whatever. Write out what you've learned. You know, how many of you found gold, you'd keep it? And that's one of the reasons, to me, journaling is so important. If the Holy Spirit gives you a nugget of truth, if the Holy Spirit gives you just a nugget of his presence, I encourage you to record it. Like if you were to look in my journal, you'd see pictures, you'd see things I colored, and you'd see the word P. And if I really feel like God's spoken something to me freshly, I just put P for prophetic, like something's really in. So I put a big P with a circle so I can go back and find it. And I have a box, a huge box of journals that go all the way back to when I was 21. And I keep it. Why? It's important. It's my written record. I went back through them when we were packing to move here. And it's just amazing looking back at months, moments of my life, what God said to me having our first child. It's just interesting to go back on those things. Then I encourage people to discuss this experience with a Christian family member, their mentor, their friend. There's a power to that, and we'll do that today. Now, why? And I say this, and I've already said it, I'll say it again. Most of our embodied emotional experience of God is guided by brain activity in the right side of our brain. It's very neurally connected to our body because neurons, Hebb said this, the famous Canadian neuroscientist, neurons that fire together, wire together. To change how we experience God and embodied emotional, we need to snag the right side of our brain. In other words, we need to activate neural growth in this side of the brain. So I want to help get your brains off autopilot today. Many of you may just read the Bible like a normal book, and that's wonderful. The Holy Spirit's great, but it's not a normal book. It's God's word, and yes, we have to read it in the grammar and the context. I get it, but there are times we need to approach it a little differently, let the Holy Spirit feed us. Now, the second stage is worship. We won't do that today. Most of you will get this automatically. We know from Psalms 102 through 4, which is kind of modeled on the old temple or the tabernacle of Moses, that there is a progression. We thank God, we praise God, we worship, and basically, here and here, we find out that we're going deeper and deeper into his presence. So you verbally thank God, but then you're going to shift. How many of you shift eventually from thanking God for what he's done for you to praising God for who he is? Ever get a day when you're not thankful? Just be honest. I do. I have certain times I'm feeling too thankful today. It's been a bad week, but I'll sure praise God for who he is. My day may be bad. I may be in some crisis. I may be in some pain. Something may have, you know, broken my heart, but I can praise him for who he is. Singing is powerful. How many of you ever sing in your private devotions? You know, we live in the city where more great singers per capita than probably any other place. But I'll tell you something, singing, because of the way God wired us, is important. Back in the day, Will, when I was young in the ministry, Will's an extraordinary musician, and back in the day, we sang the scripture all the time. Like back, I don't know if you, Carol, can remember that, Bruce, but this would have been 1973. We would literally sing the Bible. And you know what? I can remember most of those songs today. Like one of them was, I'm like a tree, like a tree, like a green olive tree, planted in the house of the Lord. Well, that sounds kind of simple and dumb, but it's memorable and it's transformative because it's God's word. Or we sing, you know, as the deer panteth after the water, so my soul panteth after thee. I can remember every one of them from 30, 40 years ago. And there's just a power when something becomes musical. And today there's a tendency in worship to make you want to listen, not to want to worship. They're so complex that I can find myself, and that's minister, because singing like preaching can touch you, but the simplistic ability of taking your favorite scripture and just singing it has an effect on you. I go on to say, worship God in an emotionally, physically expressive way. If I had time to go into the brain science, for instance, if you raise your hands for 5 seconds, you're already affecting the cortisol levels in your body. There's a professor at Harvard teaching in the MBA program. I think her name's in front of me. It might be here. I'm not sure. And we still live in a world, especially in high business, dominated by men, and a lot of times harder for females to get jobs, to feel fairly treated. And she says, Amy Putty's her name, and she said, listen, we go interview with that man. Don't sit there with your head hung down. I need you to stand up. She says, raise your hands, stretch wide, walk. And she said, because it'll affect your cortisol levels and the confidence levels in your body. So when God is telling you to raise your hands, it's not just like you're surrendering. It's he knows that certain physical postures will make you feel more alive. He realizes that. Now, what is the rationale for this exercise? Remember, we're trying to capture the right side of your brain. The right side of the brain is the seat of our emotions and our embodied experiences. So we are making space for expressing and experiencing these aspects of our lives. We'll open ourselves up to interacting with the Lord. Let's say a couple things here. Music, I'm on page 29, is profoundly transformative. It links widely separated of your parts of brain and body. Siegel, who's very famous, started the whole area of neurobiology. He suggests in all his studies out of UCLA that music may be the closest thing we have to understanding how the brain communicates with itself. It's one of the reasons music is so powerful. So how many of you can still remember songs perfectly from your youth growing up? I was in where I get my hair cut, and the lady that runs it's about my age. She's playing all this old beach music and all these old things I grew up with. The minute, old Beatles tune, the minute I heard it, you know, all the lonely people. I mean, I can't remember one thing an old teacher told me, but I remember that old Beatle tune. Guess what? I'm not recommending you worship to the Beatles, by the way. Anyway, okay. So, but the fact of it is, music affects us. Music makes things memorable, and you're wired that way. In addition, the right side of our brain is neurally connected to our bodies. If you become physically expressive in worship, It affects the brain. Also, this when you begin to worship and it gets physical, or you raise your hands, or maybe you hop around or whatever you do, it also affects you neurochemically. Like, a lot of what you feel in worship is not just spirit, it's neural. We know today, you know, Carol and I are dear friends, her husband, one of my best friends. If I pat Carol like that and say, great, that's a safe touch for her. If I kept my hand on her 2 or 3 seconds, it would affect her oxytocin levels. And so what happens is, when God says, I love you, how many of you feel better? You get in worship, you just feel better. Part of it's spiritual, part of it's you're safe, God's ministering his love to you, and it affects your serotonin levels. It affects your oxytocin levels. It affects your dopamine levels. So when we're worshiping, when we're raising our hands, when we're coming into the presence of God, you know, I travel all the time and I'm jet lagged. If I just come in church and sit with my head hung down, I have a completely different worship experience than if I stand up. How many of you get more into worship if you stand up? There's a reason for that. And it's not just spiritual. It's the way you were designed. And so one of the greatest things you can do for a person that comes to you, because we assume too much as leaders. How many of you heard her sermon? How many of you have been told from the pulpit, meditate on God's word? Raise your hand. How many of you are clueless about what that really means? Raise your other hand. Okay, what's that mean? Well, their favorite is, you're just like a cow. You got 2 stomachs, you know, one for God and one for normal food. Just chew the Bible. You go, how many of that helps you? Kind of makes me sick. Don't help me. And so I think a lot of times as leaders, we assume way too much. We tell people, do this, and they just don't know how. They don't know what to do. And so a lot of the metaphors in the Bible that Jesus uses don't make much sense in our day. They're very agricultural. If Jesus was alive today, he wouldn't be talking about sowing your seed in the field. He'd be talking about how you're hardwired. He'd be talking about your hard drive. He would totally change his language. And so what I'm showing you now, you might be the most hurting person in the world. If they do this consistently, they'll be 25% better. The word just works. It's just powerful. You can read more about that. And it talks about different emotions, what singing affects. And the last one, which we won't take much time on, is waiting on the Lord. I cannot tell you, beloved, how important this is. We live in a society based on quick. How many of you know that? I mean, it's all about fast food, fast lines. I mean, even the dry cleaner has a drive-through line. The bank has a drive-through line. We're always in a hurry. We're big multitaskers. Now, I'm not really savvy about technical things. You know, you hear all these different things like, you know, digital natives, they're born into it, like my youngest who's 23. Then there's digital immigrants who've a little older, they've immigrated into the digital culture. I'm a digital alien. I am from another planet. My 86-year-old mother might be better with her iPad than I am. But I'll tell you, though, you can't multitask God. You can't multitask your significant other. I try. If I pick up my phone on a date with Kathy or one of my daughters, I'm just doomed. Like, no. What are you looking at? Papa, what are you looking at? Oh, sorry. My Yankees score just popped up. I said, no, your sister's calling me anyway. So it didn't work. And your ability, you get out of the Bible too fast. You ever wonder why we have times of quietness at Bethel? You know, when a couple of people are talking about Bethel's not for everyone, what they mean is it's a little different how we worship, we're expressive, we wait. You know what we're waiting for? Because when we know when we touch God's presence, he talks to you. He speaks to you. So when we go quiet, don't look around. Guy, why aren't we doing anything? Well, we are doing something. We believe that God speaks to us, and corporate worship is an incredible moment. You know why? Because what's the best way to say it? When we worship God corporately, the signal is better for all of us. It's like it's just clearer. And you'll find, especially if you're newer at this, that your ability to hear God, your ability to be touched by God is greater in corporate worship, to start with, for sure. So I encourage you, close your eyes, take deep breaths. My psychology professor, you know, close your eyes, get a mental picture of the real God, whatever he looks like. He talks about Chronicles of Narnia, big lion, that didn't do much for me. The prodigal son's father, you know, Shaq, you know, that he's a smart psychologist. I just close my eyes and I say, Jesus, just speak to me. What do you want to say? Give me a scripture. Just let me feel your presence. Love me. However it helps. Then allow space for God to speak to you. In fact, pray, Jesus, speak to me. And then journal whatever sensations, images, feelings, and thoughts. He calls that sift. It's interesting. Let it sink in. Let it spread through your mind and journal it. Why is this important? How many of you know God has designed your brain and mind to experience his love? He has. But the same way you experience love through your spouse or your significant other, your friend, we experience love with God. In their presence, hearing them say they love us, telling them we love us. The attuned presence of God will change you. When you feel safe, when you feel loved, it affects you hormonally. It affects your neurotransmitters. Now, I'll say this on page 31. Most importantly, we experience an embodied emotional sense of being loved. Daniel Siegel says this, our present state, scientific knowledge suggests that we can solidly affirm that kindness and compassion are to the brain what the breath is to life. You were created to function best being loved by people and loved by God. Barbara Fredrickson, she's brilliant in psychology. She's a UNC professor. She says, when I compare love to oxygen and food, I'm not just taking poetic license. I'm drawing on science, new science that illuminates for the first time how love and its absence fundamentally alters the biochemicals in which your body is steeped. They in turn alter the way your DNA gets expressed. That's epigenetics within your cells. The love you do not experience today may quite literally change key aspects of your cellular architecture next season or next year. You're born to be loved. And even in this room, many of you did not get what you needed from your primary caregivers. Some of you were even abandoned by them. Maybe some of you were even abused by them. And you know as well as I do, your parents or the people that parented you have the greatest effect on your life. And there is an answer to that. That's the love of God and his precious body, people like you and I. And your sense of being loved affects you at the deepest levels of your life. And so we're gonna do this exercise in just a moment. Let me say it to you. This simple interaction with the Word, it's life transformative. The Bible's powerful. And the people you're seeing, leading, and loving, if they will approach the Word of God in a regular way, they're going to get better. Well, I'm not saying that. Better, yes. This God loves us. So, Will, do you have some worship music for me? Something just kind of real quiet, slow. Do you all have your colors? And your paper, all right? We're going to take about 20 minutes here. I want you to do stage one of this exercise. And we're suggesting a verse out of Isaiah 61. You can use verse 1, verse 3, verse 4, or verse 7, or any combination.